This morning we're going to look at another subject just for the day. We're going to look at the subject of the rapture of the church. And the rapture is, well, how would you define the rapture? Somebody want to, Peter?
Snatching away.
Okay. It's a snatching away of what?
Christians. Believers.
Okay, a snatching away of believers from what?
The grave and from the planet.
Okay, from the grave and from those that are standing on top of the planet. Snatching away of those in the grave and those who are alive to where? Marie? Okay, to the clouds and then to heaven. Okay, so it's an event, it's an eschatological event, and it's one that is often confused with what we refer to as the second coming of Christ. So today we want to look at the distinctions between these two. Some people refer to it as two phases of the second coming of Christ, and that's a sensible way to describe it, in two phases. But it's more often referred to as the rapture as one event and the second coming as a separate event, because they are separate. They're related. They're both the coming of Christ, but they are related. So, why don't we just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would open our understanding, Father, perhaps a little deeper, a little clearer, to make the distinction between your coming for the church and your coming as the King of Kings. And Father, we just pray that you would shine light on the truth of the passages that we look at, that they might be clear to us, Lord, and that it would be a reminder to every one of us that we are to be living our lives in expectation of an any moment coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we just thank you for this time. We pray that you would teach us and help us to make application, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see that scripturally, the basis for the rapture of the church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And they both refer to the blessed hope for the church. And it is a comfort to hear these words. It's an encouragement to hear these words. And it is a distinction that is made by dispensationalists, but not by, I would say now, perhaps, most of Christendom, most of the evangelical world. Most in Reformed circles see the second coming of Christ as the same. They interpret the rapture passages to refer to the second coming of Christ. And it has become, it wasn't the case in the last 100 years or so in the evangelical world. Those who believed in a rapture were in the majority, but it appears, I don't have an exact count, but it appears like we have slipped into the minority, and the majority view is that there is no rapture. And if you look it up online, you're likely to find lots of mockery about the rapture. And you would think that, well, the world mocks us for our beliefs in the second coming. But actually, most of the mockery comes from Christians who mock the idea of Christ coming for the church as something separate from the second coming. And early on, it was referred to as his secret coming. And that language is what's often mocked. So there's a controversy about the timing of the rapture with respect to the tribulation period, even among those who believe in a rapture. There's some who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, a mid-tribulational rapture, a pre-wrath, which is about three quarters, and then a post-tribulational view. But that's a dispute among those who believe in the rapture. The real big dispute is between those who believe in it and those who don't. So let's begin thinking about these concepts. And we're going to look at a list of distinctions in the Bible that are, in my opinion, they're indisputable. They're so different that one has to conclude that these two events are not the same. So let's look at some of those distinctions. First of all, the second coming occurs after the tribulation period. Now let's look at some passages. If you want to take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, after the tribulation, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Christ is returning with power and great glory, and he's going to return. His coming is a sign from the heavens. And notice that it's after the tribulation period. It is his second coming is post-tribulational. His coming for the church is pre-tribulational, but this is after the tribulation. And let's look also in Revelation chapter 19. And by the way, we're not going to finish this morning, so we'll finish this tonight, Lord willing. Revelation chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, who is to whom has the judgment of the world been committed? The Father committed all judgment unto the Son. And so here we see one who's coming. He's coming from heaven. He's coming to earth. And he is the judge. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So this is an image of his coming in his glory. He's coming in power and great glory. And the imagery is somewhat similar to the vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. At the end of the chapter, and it's clearly describing the Lord Jesus. And on his head were many crowns, crown him with many crowns. And verse 13, his clothes, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Obviously, this is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Father. So the Son was with the Father, and his name is the Word of God. And so as we read down in this passage, we see his name in verse 16. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's very clear in the book of Revelation who is coming at this point in history. And so as you read through the book of Revelation chronologically, we see the tribulation period described for us beginning in chapter 4. The church is caught up into heaven. And then soon we see the wrath of God revealed, and the tribulation period is described all the way up through chapter 18. And then in 19, after the tribulation, just what Jesus said in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days, then we have the revelation of his coming in power and great glory. So the second coming, when he comes to earth to establish his kingdom, is after the tribulation period. The rapture, however, occurs before the tribulation, and we can spend a lot of time on this. If we get finished these slides tonight in time, we'll spend some time looking at arguments for the pre-tribulational rapture. But just to give us one passage, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we read in verse 10. Here, Jesus is addressing the church in Philadelphia. He's addressing the church. And he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation," or testing, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So this testing is for whom? It's for the earth dwellers. And that's a term that's used in the book of Revelation for the ungodly in the world. They're earth dwellers. They're not citizens of heaven. And here we're told that Christ promises to keep the church out of the hour of temptation. That's the tribulation period. Now, some have said, okay, well, that doesn't necessarily mean he's keeping us out of the tribulation. It just means, this is what others would say, it means that he's preventing the church from experiencing the wrath, that the church will be able to make it through the tribulation period. But what does this verse tell us that indicates that that's not the right way to interpret the verse? What is he saying here? Is he saying he's going to prevent us from experiencing the worst of his wrath as we live through the time of tribulation? Ron?
Well, clearly in the Greek, it uses the word ek, which is, "I will keep you out from, out of, the hour of the time of the tribulation."
Right, it's the hour. It's not just that he's going to preserve us during the tribulation. He's keeping us out of that time period. And if you look at the chronology in Revelation, it's pretty clear that the church isn't there. The church appears in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Remember the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor? And so here we have a lot. The word church is mentioned a lot. But then after that, all the way from chapter 4 to chapter 18, not one mention of the church in those chapters. And the obvious reason is, I would conclude, that the church isn't there. That the church was kept out of that hour of temptation and testing, which is described in Revelation chapter 4 through 18. The church just isn't there. So, that's one distinction. Second coming occurs after the tribulation. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. So let's look at another distinction. Let's look at another distinction. Let's look at the quickness. And I got these three slides in a row from George Zeller's. He had a chart made up. So I made up one chart, he had a chart, and I have another pastor friend who has made up a chart. So I kind of brought what I thought were the important points from each one. So this is kind of a mixture of charts. But here, George Zeller spoke about the distinction in the quickness of these two events. And so let's look back in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. in verse 27. Here it says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So here we see that there's going to be an exceedingly fast flash of light in the sky. And then look down to verse 30. It says, "And then shall," and what's that next word? "Appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So all the tribes of there's going to be a brightness in the sky. Instantly, the sun is returning, but he returns slowly enough for all the tribes of the earth to see him, whether it's a rotation of the earth or whether it's just slowly descending so that everybody can see him. But it's visible, and everybody is going to see what's happening. And the whole world is going to know that God has come to judge the world. It's going to be obvious at that time. It's too late, but the world will see, and the world will know. And we see the very same thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his armies." So the picture is Christ appears in the heavens as a sign. And all the nations, every tribe in the world sees him. And they're aware of what's happening. And they assemble together to fight against him. As unbelievable as it sounds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming slowly enough so that he is seen, there is preparation made to fight against him. After all, man's technology can do anything, right? They probably imagine the kind of laser guns they'll have in that day, and men will be so foolish as to think that their little tinker toys will be able to defeat the eternal God. Well, so it's slow. It's not a... Well, let's look at the terminology for the rapture. Okay, I've got a typo there. That should not be Revelation 3:10, but rather let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 51, now here Paul is describing a mystery. So just remember, the Bible describes this coming of the Lord as a mystery. He's talking about the rapture here, and it was a mystery. It was never revealed in the Old Testament. And Paul says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." How long does that take to happen from start to finish? A twinkling of an eye. It's not the blinking of an eye. It's how fast light can bounce off your eye. I don't know if you could measure how quickly that takes place, but the point is that it happens in an instant. So when the rapture occurs, it's not a slow descent so everybody can see what's going on and get prepared to fight against him. Rather, it happens instantaneously. And instantaneously, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive, as Peter said, standing on the planet, will be caught up. So the quickness of his coming is distinct in the second coming and in the rapture. A very clear, another clear distinction. Now, the date, and this was an interesting one that George mentioned, said the date of the second coming is knowable. meaning for those who live in the tribulation period. In fact, if, as we read through the book of Daniel, as we read through the book of the Revelation, at a certain point in the tribulation period, you can calculate exactly how many days before the Lord Jesus returns. Now, I know Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. And that's true for us today. So nobody knows exactly when Christ is returning. But in the tribulation period, they will have precise calculations to determine. Whether they believe it or not is another story. And so the numbers indicate that Christ returns after 2,520 days, or 7 years, 84 months. And it's we see also a calculation from the time that the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel. And then it is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, from the time of the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. So, for those that are living in the tribulation period, and for those who, the many, the thousands who get saved during the tribulation period and believe God's word, they will know when the Lord Jesus is coming. And so it cannot be calculated by anybody until that treaty is signed that Daniel mentions, the treaty with the Antichrist. So for us, it's true today. No man knows the day or the hour of his coming. So we don't want to get that confused. We don't know when. But for those in the tribulation period, the day is knowable. For us who live in the church age, the day of the rapture is not knowable. He could come at any moment. And we're told in John chapter 14, Jesus said that he was coming for his own. And we don't know when it's going to be. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, we're told that the fact of his coming is sure, but the timing of his coming is unsure. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here we can know the fact of his coming for the church, but he says when he comes. Nobody knows when he comes. The rapture, the timing of it, is imminent, which means he could come at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, he could come before I finish this sentence. Oh, he didn't. But that's a clear distinction between the second coming, when just prior to his coming, people were able to prepare in the tribulation period, those who believed what the word says, and the rapture, those who live just before that coming, we cannot possibly know. And there have been all kinds of men that have claimed that they know and they've figured it out, and time came and went and it didn't happen. So that's another distinction. Let's look at yet another. The second coming was revealed in both testaments. So the Old Testament speaks about what we would refer to as the second coming of Christ. It refers to that event when Messiah comes to establish his kingdom on earth. Obviously, they don't call it the second coming, meaning the same thing that we do, but it's the same event. And let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue or the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. So here we see that there is a revelation in the Old Testament. This is one of many, but it clearly speaks about the time when the Lord is coming to earth and he's going to fight against those who have gathered themselves to destroy Israel. And so he's going to deliver the Israelites at his second coming. And he comes in power and great glory. So that was revealed in the Old Testament. And just for time's sake, we just looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And how did Paul begin to describe the rapture? He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And what does a mystery mean?
Not revealed in the Old Testament.
Okay, something that had previously been unrevealed. So the second coming of Christ, when Messiah comes to earth to establish his kingdom, is well documented in the Old Testament. Lots of revelation about that event. But the rapture is not mentioned even once in the Old Testament. And that's because the church isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. So the snatching away of the church isn't mentioned either. Let's look at yet another distinction. There are many signs associated with the second coming. Signs and events indicate that the coming of the Lord is near. And so let's turn once again to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And beginning in verse 4, we could really read the whole section. But Jesus says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So he's talking to the disciples, and he's warning them about being deceived by false Christ. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So these things have to happen. These signs, these events have to happen before the end can come. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrow." So all of these signs happen in the first half of the tribulation period. And verse 9, "And then, after the first half," comes the second half, "then shall they deliver you to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And verse 13, "But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." So here we see all of these events that have to happen before the end can come. And God will deliver his own through that. So there are many signs, the signs in heaven, the heavens are going to be shaken. As you read through the rest of this chapter, there are lots of other signs that he mentions. For example, okay, there must be, all right. All right, we'll look for that later, sorry. But there were many signs. There were many events. And these events indicate that the Lord is near, that the end is near, the end of that tribulation period, which ends when Christ returns. But there were no signs associated with the rapture. And if there were, they'd be recorded for us in the New Testament, because it's not revealed at all in the Old Testament. And every time we read about the rapture in the New Testament, it's not like the second coming, the revelation of that, where there are going to be earthquakes and clear signs of the coming, the second coming of Christ. Nothing has to happen before Jesus returns for the church. He could come at any moment. And in fact, the any moment return of Jesus Christ is what John uses to encourage us to walk with the Lord, to be reminded that he could return at any moment. So we can have confidence that that's going to happen at any moment. And therefore, let's not be ashamed at his coming. So walk with God. You don't want to be caught living in sin when the Lord Jesus returns to bring us to glory. So, two separate comings, and whether there are signs or not is what distinguishes, one of the ways that we distinguish between these two events. Here's another sign that's almost the same, but slight difference. The second coming passages indicate that believers should be looking for those signs. And this is the only distinction. So we read in Matthew 24 that the believers are to be looking for those signs, and then you'll know that the Lord is near. So in the tribulation period, the believers are encouraged to be looking for signs. But that's not what we read in the New Testament with respect to the coming of the Lord for the church. We're to be looking for the Lord himself. So we're not told to look for signs or events, but to be looking unto Jesus. And as we look to the Lord, we're told to, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, if you want to jot this down, we're told that we're to look for the Savior to come. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we're told to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the same Lord and Savior who delivered us from all wrath, tribulation is a period of wrath. He delivered us from that. And we are to wait. And that word wait means to be in anticipation, expectation. So we're to live our lives in anticipation of his any moment coming. And he that hath this thought in us, it has a purifying effect on the way we live. It's a very practical doctrine. Another distinction we saw in Revelation 27, and John repeats it in Revelation chapter 1, that when Christ comes, every eye shall see him. Everybody will see him. But at the rapture, only believers see Christ. And that's because it happens in the twinkling of an eye. It's too fast for anyone in the world to see him. But in that twinkling of an eye, we'll be with him and we'll see him and we'll be taken to heaven with him. So the church will see Christ once that twinkling is over. We'll be with him in the clouds and we'll be taken to heaven with him. And so believers will see Christ at the rapture instantly. But at the second coming, remember, his coming is first in the heavens, and everyone sees him there, and he gradually comes to earth, and all the tribes of the earth will see him. And so this is a distinction between the rapture of and the second coming. One is instantaneous, sudden, and the world does not see Christ. And that's why some, usually that expression, secret coming, used in a mocking way today, that's where they got that idea, because the world isn't going to see Christ when he comes for the church. It's going to be instantaneous. Another distinction. The passages dealing with the second coming are found in a context of judgment. So when we read about the second coming of Christ, where we should expect to see judgment. And let's look at a couple of examples of that. If you're still in Matthew 24, look in chapter 24 in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So here we see the Lord Jesus using the same terminology as Daniel, and it's recorded here in Matthew as well, that this is going to be the worst time of judgment the world has ever seen or ever will see. And notice in chapter 24, he's talking about the time when Christ returns. When the tribulation and the first half of the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, and then the second half of the tribulation. And that's when Christ returns. And in that time, it's associated with the worst period of judgment the world has ever seen or ever will see. But now, let's look in John chapter 14. When Jesus speaks to his disciples about his coming for them, John chapter 14, and let's begin in verse 1. Very familiar passage. Jesus says, and it came to pass, oh, that was Luke chapter 1. Very good passage, but not the right one. Okay, John chapter 14. And verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. So he's trying to comfort and encourage them. He's not saying, get ready, you're going to face the worst period the world has ever seen. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here, the Lord Jesus is trying to comfort their hearts with the thought of his coming for them. It's not a comfort of heart to say, I'm coming, and the worst period of human history is going to take place at that time. This is very different from that. And turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's even more obvious here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 14. Now in this passage, this is probably the major passage that deals with the rapture of the church. And in verse 13, Paul is trying to comfort the believers in Thessalonica, and he doesn't want them to be ignorant about their loved ones that died, those who died in Christ. And he says, don't sorrow over their death. The Thessalonians were grieving not only the loss of their loved one, but they thought that that loved one who died was going to miss the rapture and wouldn't be going to heaven. So they had, their theology wasn't quite right. And so we see in verse 14, Jesus says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. So those who have already died are already with the Lord, and they're going to return with Christ to the clouds. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, or as Peter said, standing on the planet, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore be very, very scared. Now he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the rapture is designed to encourage. The thought of Jesus returning to take his bride to glory is not something to we should tremble about and be fearful of. It's something that we should be comforted over, because that could happen at any moment. That he could appear in the clouds, well, not to the world, but in an instant we would see him. And we would instantly be caught up to heaven. That's nothing to fear. That's something we should look forward to. We should anticipate that. So the rapture is comfort, encouragement, and it instills hope in us. It encourages us to walk with the Lord. It encourages us to persevere and wait with bright hope for tomorrow, knowing that the trials of this life, the struggles of this life, are nothing compared to the glory that could happen in an instant. And so that's a major distinction between the second coming and the rapture. One is of judgment, the worst period of judgment the world has ever seen or ever will see. The other is of incredible hope and encouragement and comfort. So we will pick this up tonight, Lord willing. That is, it could be interrupted. And if we don't finish it, praise the Lord, if he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement concerning the rapture. Father, we know that this is to be on our minds and hearts daily. And Father, we confess that we often forget, that we get caught up in the busyness of the world. We fear the things that are going on around us. And Lord, we should be focused on you and on things above and your plan for us. The next step being that incredible comfort of the return of Jesus Christ for his bride to take us to heaven. Help us, Lord, to be focused on the things that you want us to be focused on as we live in this world as pilgrims and sojourners. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.